We're going to start our new series called Wide Awake. And what does it mean to live life wide awake? And we're going to go through several different themes throughout this series. And so this morning, the theme is really in the form of a question, and that is, what happened to us? What happened to us? And you say, I don't know. Did something happen that I'm totally unaware of? And really what I'm referencing is what happened to us as far as Christianity goes. What got so far removed after Christ's resurrection, he left the church in the hands of really these renegades, is the best way to describe them, these rough guys and sometimes questionable ladies. And what happened to us? What happened to the church as we know it today? How come we've gotten so far removed from what Christ sent out there? And it was really Christ's dream, if you will, of what the church would be and what the church would become. And so the question that I want us to really ask each one of ourselves and as of Gateway is this: what happened to us? Are we what Christ described in his dream as what the church would be? And if we're not, how do we get back there? How do we get back to that particular point? And so let's start this morning, and we'll look at a few things here. Christianity was started by visionaries and dreamers. And I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but that's really what it was all about. And Christ's dream was, he goes to Simon Peter and he says, hey, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build this church. It's a dream. It's not a reality yet. It's a dream. And so Christ lays out this dream. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us that your old men will see dreams, your young men will see visions, right? And we know that scripture. But you know something? That is the point of work of God within the church. And if that's not happening throughout the church, where there's visions and dreams of what God could do throughout this city and other cities, then you know something? We're not experiencing the work of God. I want to ask you this question this morning. What are you relying on this morning that if God doesn't intervene, it will not happen? I want you to really think about it. What are you doing? What are you involved with that if God doesn't intervene, it will not happen? Because the one thing we love as Americans is control. I mean, we absolutely are addicted to control. You say, well, are you sure about that? I'm absolutely positive. What did our Congress do this last week? Something has to be done, right? So we throw out these billions of dollars, and when you quiz all of them, they'll tell you this: we're not sure if this will work. But why are we doing it? To control or try to gain control over the economy. And that's not a Republican Democrat deal. That is the goal. We are trying to regain. And there are Republican answers for it, and there are Democrat answers for it. And if you really press them long enough, you'll hear them say, well, we're not really sure. But we are so obsessed with control that as Americans, what we've done is this. Our saviors are in Washington, D.C., and our pastors are in Hollywood. I want you to really think through that, because it's true. And we are crying out, somebody save us. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if anybody realizes that maybe God creates economy. I don't know. Maybe that guy knows something. Maybe we've gotten a little backwards. Maybe we've gotten a little off somewhere. And you know something? The church has been relegated, and we've done it to ourselves. It's not like society's pushed us there. We've voluntarily gone there. Well, we've quit being the artists who dream and vision. You know, it always amazes me, those who come from a very traditional mindset, and I push them on this. I have no problems with a traditional church at all. But they will go and visit Europe. They will walk around, and they will come back and tell me all of the beauty within the churches. Oh, it's the stained glass, and we got to go see the Sistine Chapel, and oh, and I go through all of these things. And then I go, we've got artists living today who could do similar things, but we've shoved them out. Why? You ever tried to control an artist? I mean, seriously, have you ever told them you can't do a certain thing? And what does the artist do? They turn right around and do that. And see, for the church, we got into this modernization thing, and we were like, well, we can't control artists, so what we're going to do is, if we can't control them, we're going to pretty much say the door is shut, and we push them out. You know, the big deal in the 80s and 90s within churches were whether or not we should have a drum set within the church or not. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? And there's some churches still battling it. For a lot of us, man, we're like, man, I made that mental leap when I was born. What? I never even had to vote on that. What happened to our churches? Where they were once seen as the cutting edge place for artists to hang out, for creativity to happen, for dreams to become a reality, because the truth is, some dreams must come true. And yet we'll fly over to Europe and look at all those wonderful things and say, oh, isn't it great? But just try to allow an artist into the church, and man, you're going to get a lot of closed doors. Now, I'm not talking about anything inappropriate, okay? There are lines. There are clear biblical guidelines, okay? There are clear things. I'm not talking about those. But you know, we've shut it out. We've said, not here, not in my space. I don't know what they're all about. You ever talked with a true artist? I'm not talking about someone who's a hobbyist, okay? I'm talking about with an artist. If you're not an artist, you walk away going, those people are weird, man. I don't know what they were doing. Yeah, they're a little strange. They do things a little differently. And we get real mechanically minded, you know, that God is this way, point 1 through 10. And yet what we don't realize is that in the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Creativity is a part of God's work. It's who He is. You look around at each and every one of you. You are distinct and unique, even twins. And we have a set of twins here in the church. I guarantee you, their personalities are different. The way they go about things are radically different. Although on the surface we say, oh, they look a lot alike. Yeah, but they're different. They're unique in every single way. They're going to have likes and dislikes that are different. What happened with the church where we didn't like that creativity of God? We moved away. So here's the question. Does this define what Christianity is today? Are we a group of dreamers and visionaries that began to work with God towards creating a different kind of future? I don't know about you, but I don't know the last time that the government called up the church and said, hey, man, we're really at a standstill here. You all are the dreamers and visionaries of society. Well, what do we need to do differently? When's the last time that artists came to the church and said, man, we're just begging to be a part of what you're doing. I play an instrument, or I dance, or I create sculpture. I'm just begging to be a part of what you're doing. No, most of the conversations I've had, even with people in this room, have said to me, I've never met a pastor who is okay with dance. I'm like, well, I'm okay with it. Just don't make me do it, okay? Because I'm terrible. You don't want me doing that. But I can appreciate that. I can appreciate that. What happened to us as Christians where we pulled in what God uses for creativity to fuel our passion, to fuel the drive to move forward? I want you to figure out who said this, okay? Famous person, so that precludes Dylan Hamilton. That was harsh, wasn't it? Do not dwell in the past. Do not dream of the future. Concentrate the mind on the present moment. Anybody know who that is? Huh? Somebody threw out one? You'll be surprised, maybe, and some of you won't be surprised. That was actually said by Buddha. So, you know, when I hear a lot of times people say, oh, you know, Christianity and all the other religions are very similar in nature and stuff like that. Well, that's the opposite of what this dude said. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. Who is that? Man, that was Jesus. Whoa, huge contradiction. What is Jesus saying? And this is where I think a lot of times we kind of like to shuffle Jesus away a little bit. And we're like, well, he didn't really mean that. Now look at it again. I tell you the truth. All right. He's really reemphasizing it, saying, hey, listen to me. I really am telling the truth here. Those who believe in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. What's happened to us? Jesus is saying, the things that I've done, wow, you guys are going to have even greater dreams and greater things that you're going to be a part of because I go to be with the Father. And if I'm with the Father, I'm going to enable you to do these things. Is that the way society sees the church? Usually what I hear, and I would think what you hear, is irrelevant is where the church is. 40 years behind. You know, what churches see as relevance, a lot of times I'm like going, that's 80s, man. It's okay, but just don't tell me that it's cutting edge. It's not, okay? It's not. Nothing wrong with it, but don't feel like, yes, we are relevant. We've got to constantly be pushing ourselves to find out what is it that God is making us relevant in so that his gospel can go out. Not one of compromise or watering down the gospel, but what fuels the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our culture for the city of Cleveland. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 37, page 736 there with the Bibles there in front of you. And listen to what happens with Ezekiel. This is what God does. He says, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. And he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Now let me just kind of pause right there. Why didn't God just go ahead and do that? Why didn't God just say, hey, Ezekiel, watch this? Because God wants us to be a part of the dream. He wants us to be a part of the vision. And so he calls out to Ezekiel and says, this is the message that I'm going to give to you, and then I want you to speak it so that you will experience it. Let's keep on going there, the second part of verse 7. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. Now, this is the point in which I would run, okay? And I'll just tell you right now, this is the point, if there's rattling bones and things coming to life, I'm out of there, okay? The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying we've become old dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open up your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I have said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So here's Ezekiel in the middle of a national crisis. They are in exile. They're in bondage. And God goes to this one dude named Ezekiel, and he says, here's what you need to understand. I want to give you the vision, and I want you to speak the vision and help these people understand that while they feel like there is no hope, if they turn back to me, I'm going to cause what they consider old, dry, dead bones to come back to life. You know what I think it would look like in Cleveland? The other day as I was driving, I was going to go see a guy over on the east side, and I'm driving along the shoreway. I get over to the east side, and if you've driven this 100 times or even once, you know it. There's a lot of old warehouses that are no longer in operation. It's easy to figure out. It's the one with all the broken windows, right? Okay? You've driven that, you know it. And you go by all those old warehouses, and it would be like in our day and time that God would just all of a sudden take those old windows and start putting it all back together. And the old paint that it used to say, you know, one of the ones I drove by and I started laughing out loud as I was looking forward to this message. I was like, well, if that's not a sign, I don't know what is. The name of the place was like Reliable Heat or something like that, okay? Reliable Heat doesn't have a warehouse anymore. I thought, well, how reliable were they, you know? Not very reliable is what should have been the caption. But it'd be like Reliable Heat, whoosh, coming back together. And I think that was the name of it. I know it had Reliable on the front of it, and some of you probably know the story behind that. It all coming back together again. Whoosh, people starting to operate, and people, you know, back in the factories. And I know some of the environmentalists are going, no, because they're killing. Okay, make it a green, reliable heat energy, all right, in your mind. Now then you're happy, all right? So whatever it needs to be to make it your own, that's fine. Don't get caught up in the specifics of this. But it'd be like God restoring Cleveland in the city that everybody says, oh, the mistake by the lake, and this is and that's is. And as far as I'm concerned, and I'm serious about this, if there's pessimists living here in Cleveland, can I help you move? And I'm serious with that. Because do I need that? No. Do you need that? No. We can sit around and talk about all day long about what went wrong, what they did. Okay, that's fine, great and dandy. We need some futurists, and I'm not talking fortune tellers. We need some futurists that say, you know, there is a dream alive within my heart. Or there is a dream that I can become part of. Because you notice that God brought Ezekiel to the scene. He didn't bring 1,000 Ezekiels, okay, with conflicting visions. He brought one to the forefront, and then he brought in everybody behind him. And we need those types of Ezekiels that stand up. But then we need those people who I call tactical people. They just know how to get stuff done. They're not your visionaries, okay? But they know a good vision when they see one, and they get behind it and they say, I'm going to make this come to pass. You know, God needs those type of people in Cleveland that will say, you know, I'm not going to sit around and talk about what was and what, you know, could have been, but what will be. What happened to the church during all those decades? There's lots of churches closing up. And they say, well, that's because people moved out. Well, I understand that some of that may happen, but there's lots of gargantuan churches, church buildings that you walk into and there's nobody there. They've become museums. It's like, this is what church was like in the 1940s. But it got disconnected. How'd that happen? It's not a God thing. That's not the mark of God. Mark of God is life. See, I don't. You won't hear me talk much about church growth with the church. Matter of fact, I'll usually not say anything about church growth because here's what I know. Healthy things grow. Healthy things always grow. I don't look at little Josiah or little son and say, now, son, today I need you to focus on growth. All right, can you focus with me? Because if you don't focus, you're going to be 1 foot 6 inches the rest of your life. No, here's what we know. If he's not growing, what does that mean? He's not healthy. There's something wrong. We've got to fix that problem. Healthy things grow. Healthy things become mature. Healthy things reproduce other good things. Right? And that's the way that it goes. And this is what God is, I think, trying to do with our nation. And we're thinking that the saviors are in D.C. and our pastors are in Hollywood. And God's going, no. You know, one breath of God will fix everything. You know who it really comes back to? It comes back to those who are followers after God. And a lot of times what we say is, it's their problem. And I've talked about this scripture before in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and what? Heal their land. And as much as we don't want to be the blame, here's what I want you to understand. There's not one single biblical person who lived during a time of tough times and transition times and times of exile that didn't have to stand before God and say, I am part of the problem. And you know what we've got right now in our country? They're the problem. It's the other party that's the problem. You know, I so wish during the campaign, and maybe they talked about it and I just totally missed it. I just wish somebody during one of the debates would have just said, what needs to change about you? And don't give me the small stuff. And don't tell me to ask your wife. Okay, because that's what they always do. You know, well, if you ask my wife, you know, come on. Both you guys that are running, what needs to change about you? What's wrong about you? And don't give me, well, sometimes I get a little upset. No. Give me the dirt. Give us the ugly stuff. Because that's really what we need. Because what I've noticed is this. And this is the country. Change is always about you, not about me. And where we've got to get to as believers, as those who follow after God, is to say, you know, change is really about me. Because that's the prescription, that's God's prescription for healing the land. What's happened to us? We always think it's somebody else. Somebody else's fault. Somebody else ought to fix the city. Somebody else ought... No. God's birthed within each one of us some creativity to bring a little bit of heaven down here. And that's what God has called us to do. Many of us are sleeping right on through our dreams. You know, what if Ezekiel would have said, oh, that's great and fine and dandy, God, but oh, I don't know, man. I don't see how that's going to happen. And God got in this argument, you know, with Ezekiel. See, that was a whole nation that said, we're dry bones, man. What did they say? All hope is gone. We're finished. And what God is saying is if you will become what I have called you to be, and that is people who make the future happen along with me. Because what was the requirement? God said, Ezekiel, here's the words you need to speak. And Ezekiel spoke them. And all of a sudden, you got all these bodies, but there's no breath. And then God turns again to Ezekiel when God could have said, now I'm going to breathe the breath in. You don't do that part. Don't touch them, okay? Instead, God called Ezekiel right in the middle of it and said, now that you've seen everybody is kind of gotten back here with skeletons and muscle and tissue and faces and everything else, there's no breath in them. Ezekiel, here's what you speak. And Ezekiel spoke it, and all of a sudden, breath. Ezekiel realized at that moment, we're supposed to be on mission with God. That's how the dream comes a reality. God puts it into our hearts, into our minds, and we go out. And we become futurists, not fortune tellers. But we help change and create because we have this word within us that can't be stopped. I want you to know every one of you in this room have a dream, a future that God wants to breathe inside of you. But you know what we usually do with our dreams? Here's our typical dreams in the United States. How will I get through college? You know, we've got some collegiates in here. And then you get your first job, you know. and you're all excited about that first paycheck, and you get that first paycheck, and woo, man, wow, life. And you get to pay back college with that paycheck. You know, okay, you know, you all know how it rolls, you know. It's like, how much is coming out? How much are they taking away in taxes? What? And you realize, yeah, but it's still good, though, because I've got some money. And then you dream of one day getting married, you know, and that's your dream. And then kids. And then you realize, whoa, kids mean college. I've been there, and I'm still paying off my college with my kids around. And what is this? This isn't a dream. This is a nightmare. And then you go, but one day I'll get there and I'll help them. And then one of these days I'm going to retire. And you know what our retirement dream is? We're going to sit on the beach sipping little drinks with umbrellas in them. Have you been on the beach in July? It's hot, kids, you know. And you dream about, when will the grandkids visit us, you know? When will they come down? Is that your end game? Is that the goal of life, that you would sit on the beach and sip the little cocktails and dream about and mutter about when the grandkids are coming back, and that you just don't feel like your kids are raising them well, you know, right? And if they only knew what you knew, they just let Johnny get away with way too much. Little Susie, she's precious, but what is she doing playing with those kinds of things? They'll have a new thing that won't be a BlackBerry. It'll be a Bumbleberry or something like that. And you'll think, that's just crazy, you know. It'll be attached to their hip. It'll be like a circuitry thing running straight to their brain. There will be no LCD screen, you know. It'll just go straight to your head. You can call from your head, you know. And you'll go, oh, the things that these kids are involved with these days. Is that the dream? Is that the end game? Is that the sum of our life? I hope not. See, because that would drive me crazy. I would like a week of that, okay? And then I'm going to get the itch, man. I'm going to be like, I got to create. I got to do something. And it's more than sandcastles on the beach. Because the waves always take it away, you know, or some kid runs through it. I hope it's more than that for you. I hope it's more than that. Because I really want to push you to find out what it's about. Because here's the ultimate thing. It's not about more stuff, but more of God. When is enough enough? You know what I think a lot of it is with this economy? We're not willing to bite the bullet to live on less. Now, some of us are. I understand that. But we're not willing to bite the bullet. We're going to figure out some way to borrow money so that we can live the way we've been. And I'm not talking about those without jobs, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I don't know, there's some right now that are kicking and screaming going, I'm not going to back off on, you know, all my stuff. When's enough enough? It's caught up with us. We're so in debt. Way in debt, personally, government, everything. When's enough enough? Here's what you need to know. Long before you existed, you were a dream of God. I don't know if you've ever felt special like that before, but it's true. Long before existed, God knew you. Let me ask you this question this morning. What kind of person do you need to become in order for your dream to become a reality? What kind of person? What kind of character? Because for some of us in this room, if we're not really careful, our dreams become very egocentric. And it's what it's going to help us do. And what I would say to you is this, and here's what you need to know. When I pray for each one of you, I do pray for you to become a success. You say, really? Oh, yeah, man. I've been in people's apartments, been in their businesses, been in their buildings, and I'll stop right there and say, hey, can I pray for the success of what you're doing here? What? Yeah. Now, I don't hold this trump card with God that I can throw down and poof, suddenly you're successful. Okay, so don't think, oh, man, you know, get him to come pray over my, you know, my college or whatever else. No, you still got to work hard, all right? It's not like that. But here's what I honestly believe. If you've got a pure heart before God, I want to pray for you to be successful because here's what I know. Your dream is probably not retiring, sitting on the beach, sipping little drinks with umbrellas in it. Now, you may do that as a vacation, but you're going to create even past what is called quote-unquote retirement. You're going to continue to invest maybe in other young leaders who are creative. You know, you become that tactical person at that point. You say, you know, I'm no longer the visionary. I'm no longer that kind of a dreamer, but I can then put my life and mentorship and possibly even dollars back into these young leaders who are the creators and the dreamers. So what kind of a person do you need to become? And here's this question. What if you feel disqualified? Because for a lot of us in this room, what we will do is this. Alex, you have no idea the stupid decisions I've made, and I've gotten a dream before that I know was from God, or I got a passion that I know that it was a good thing, and I crashed and burned. Do you know the terrible decisions that I've made in my life? You know what the wonderful part about God is? God's in the restoration business. He did it in this scripture passage that we read. What did he say? He took old bones, stuff that was dead, wasted away, where there was no hope. And what did he do? He began to restore. Did he lecture them? Did he line them up and say, all right, now you guys never do this again or else you're going to be another, you know? No. God is in the restoration business. He wants to bring it back together. You know what the gospel literally means? The gospel means good news. It's about restoration. It's about healing. It's about bringing back together. And so when I hear people say to me, oh man, I've just made some bad decisions. Well, yeah, that hurt. Those are consequences, but you don't have to live there. See, that's Buddhism. Just concentrate on the present. What did Jesus say? Hey, if you believe in me, and he didn't give the parentheses where he goes, well, except if you've done brrr. What did he say? If you believe in me, you're going to do my works because that's what followers of me do. And you're going to do even greater things because I will be resurrected and I will be there to assist you and give you God-sized things to be a part of and to do. And for some of you, you go to work and you go, well, I don't understand how this could be a God-sized thing. All I do is clock in and clock out, you know. For some of you, you own a business or whatever. Well, what is it that God's doing here? Well, what could God do through you? It's not just about stuff that you make or things that you clock in and clock out on or places where you make a company more efficient and that sort of thing. What could God do? And I think what it really comes back to is a lot of times we just limit God. I don't see why God would be interested in this. And maybe you can glean this from this morning. All your work matters to God, and God matters to your work. All of your work matters to God. All of it. There isn't one single moment that if you're twisting a wrench or you're painting something or you're dancing or, you know, whatever it is, God is in that moment. It's not just, and we've sold this as churches, that, oh, you know, one of these days, if you're really close to God, you'll go to Africa and you'll make a difference in Africa. And we think, wow, but God hasn't called me to that, so I guess mine's not as good. No, but you might help the other person that does feel called to go. Maybe you're there to help them along. Maybe you're there to encourage them, and you're just as much a part of that dream as the person who goes. But unfortunately, we've put it up on a pedestal that this is where you need to be, is somewhere else. It isn't. God has placed you in that perfect environment. Here's your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. Getting there can never be our goal. Becoming more like Christ should be our goal. Let me just kind of tell you this story so that you will better understand us and what we're about, what we're trying to do. And many of you in this room know that we're trying to raise funds and dollars towards this thing called Nexus Cafe and Coffee House. And it's kind of the dream for us so that we can be missional in our community. But here's what I want you to know, and you can spread the word, you can send it out on email, you can put it on anything that you want to write it down on. The goal for me, in my mind, is not for us to open up Nexus, because that's just getting there. That's not the goal. So here's what I've got with Nexus. I have very loose hands on the reins, okay, if I can use that metaphor. Because in the end, if it's just about getting there, when we open, why don't we just shut it down? If that was the goal, then you just, hey, we're open. Okay, well, we've done it. Everybody else, you know, wasn't sure if we could or not, and we weren't even sure at times. We've done it. Okay, we're done. Because here's the question. What happens if you open up Nexus? What happens the day after? If that's the end, we're done. Let's just give it to Mickey and deed it over to him. Let him cook good food and have some coffee, and we're done. No, to me, when I look at it, that I still believe that it's a God-breathed thing. I believe that with my whole heart, but here's the deal. Nexus is really the vehicle to do what the ultimate thing is, and that is to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to people, so that they will see, whoa, what is this church doing leveraging the profits from this place to help out Cleveland? What is this all about? I've never seen churches that dream like this and vision out things like this. This doesn't make sense to me. Because what I dream is this, that we can leverage all the profits from what Nexus is doing. And if it helps grow Gateway numbers, great, wonderful, hallelujah. But that's not the goal in my mind either. The goal in my mind is how many churches and how much transformational impact can we have in Cleveland and Northeast Ohio through that? And if we can clear those profits and we know that it's going back into this community for good stuff, for things we're already partnered together with, but most importantly, planting other churches who are like-minded, that is experiencing more of God. That is something God will get behind. And so in my mind, here's what I see. If you want to know where I'm going, I'm not thinking about when we open Nexus. Here's what I'm thinking about. God, how many hundreds of thousands of dollars could you help us if we do this well and we do this according to what you've called us to do? How many other churches, certainly organizations and things like that, but how many churches can we plant by the year 2020 utilizing these dollars? And in my mind, here's the path that we've been on. Within 2 years, we're already helping to plant another church over in the Cam's Corner area that Pastor Dan is going to be leading. You'll start seeing some of his launch team coming in over the next several weeks and next several months so that they can learn a little bit more about what Gateway does and understand our DNA and that sort of thing. I'm not asking them to replicate what we did here because they need to figure out what works over in the Cam's community, but they can figure out, oh, this is what they did to kind of be relevant in their community and that sort of thing. So I think they'll pick up some things along the way. But Pastor Dan and them will launch this church in Cams in October. And in the challenge they have, and he's already talked about this last week at their Catch the Vision meeting with people, as he was talking with potential launch team members, what he said to them was, and I sat in on one of the meetings, he said, hey, just like Gateway Downtown is helping to launch us, within 2 years, we want to launch another church as well. So here's what happens. We want, by 2020, somewhere affiliated with Gateway, in some shape, form, or fashion, whether we're sending people, resources, or we're leveraging our network to give dollars to help those things get going, I would love to see 50 new churches birthed because of Nexus. And so if you want to know where are we kind of going with this, what's kind of the end game, all right? Will we celebrate when Nexus opens? Absolutely, man. We'll have a great time. Will we love it there? Sure, we will. Absolutely. We're going to celebrate and have a great time with it. But I want you to understand the end game of this is a city transformation strategy. This is not just to open up Nexus. That's not the goal. We want to be the best that God can call us to be so that we can take the dry bones of Cleveland and help put life back in. And you know, if it's one thing this city needs, and it's certainly the country now, we've just kind of helped lead the way, is hope. And Cleveland kind of has led the way in saying, whoa, this is a tough economy, but now then you pretty much go anywhere, it's a tough economy, you know? It's not just relegated to us anymore. Everybody's having a tough time. It's national and worldwide. So I'm sitting here thinking, well, geez, if we led the parade with that, we weren't the only ones, but certainly one of the ones mentioned in the top five usually. Sometimes top three came out the other day, if you saw that one. What if we led the parade the other direction? And what if we were a part of that transformational thing where we plant inner city churches, where we plant suburb churches, where we plant downtown churches, which is what we've already done, where we plant one at CAMS? It's kind of more of a metro area. By the way, nationally, there's very few churches ever planted like that. Okay, so we're one of the first guinea pigs to try this. We're not quite sure what will happen, but it's true. Most of the time, churches launch in the suburbs. They're great at doing that. Everyone's scratching their heads with us right now and all of our networks going, you know, we've never seen one like this. That's not really inner city, but it's not suburb, you know? And if you know that Cam's Corner area, you know what I'm talking about. West Park, that's a different kind of area, man. So we're kind of the guinea pigs. A lot of people nationally are watching to see how's this going to go. I know we've got the right leader in Pastor Dan. He's lived there for 6 years. He knows the place well. You want to know what happened this last week? This was a cool God thing. He had started making inroads with the local YMCA there. They've already offered that if they want to meet there as a church, that they can do so. I don't know if that will end up being the facility or not. But the lady in the next breath said, you want to be on our board? And he said, huh? Yeah, you want to be on our board? And he called me up and he said, what should I do? I said, call her back, join it now. That's called instant credibility in the community. You don't have to introduce yourself as Pastor Dan at Gateway at CAMS. You know why you introduce yourself? I'm Pastor Dan. I'm, you know, launching a new church in CAMS. I'm also on the board of the YMCA. Instant credibility, man. Instant. We found out later on the chairman of the board is the director for the CAMS Corner Development Corporation over there. And then he called me back and said, hey, man, they have subcommittees and that sort of thing, and everybody has to sit on a subcommittee. And one of them, and he started rattling them off, and there was one budget and all this other stuff. And he goes, there's one programming. And I said, well, stop right there. That's the one you want to be on. He's like, well, that's what I was thinking. Why did you think that? And I was like, because they already want to partner with you. They already want to do all these sports camps with you. Here's the deal. Guess who determines what happens programmatically? The subcommittee called programs, you know, and he knew that. He's a sharp guy, and he said, well, that's the one I thought. I was like, yeah, you just walk in there and say, hey, why don't we do all these things together? We'll have the mission teams come in. We'll set it all up. We'll do this. You pay half, we'll pay half, and here we go. And if anybody asks you questions, all you have to do is say, well, on the marker at the YMCA, it says what? Mind, I think it says body, and what? Spirit, right? And all you have to do is point to and say, I'm fulfilling the spirit part. There's your end. God's already doing some great things there for Pastor Dan. So what I want you to understand is this. The point is not getting there, but experiencing more of Christ. With whatever God calls you to be, if it's a lead visionary for something or you're the tactical person, The goal is not about getting there. The goal is about experiencing more of Christ, of what God could do through you and through this community. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know what it is for you this morning. I know that sometimes for me, I get so frustrated as to why God just hasn't, you know, provided all these wonderful things. When you know you've got a dream that is a good thing, it's not a bad thing, it's not really an egocentric thing. And maybe you're experiencing that now or have in the past, and you just say, you know, I'm not trying to do this to get rich. I'm not trying to do this. And it's just not coming about. And maybe it's time for you and me to realize that maybe God's trying to do some character development. Maybe God is trying to show you that it's not about getting there. Maybe God is just trying to show you more of who He is and experience that relationship. And so let me ask that question that we kind of started off with. What's happened to us? What's happened to you? And it's not as though you deflect the bad news and act like that it's not there. Of course you see the bad news, but you also see the power of God. And you see the vision of God, of what could be in a valley of dry bones where there is very little or no hope. And so the question really comes back this morning. What needs to change about you? Not change about others. Forget about city leaders and pointing the finger at this person that didn't do the right thing or that person that stole money from the city. Forget that. What is it that needs to change about you? What is it that God needs to change in my heart? God, we come before you this morning, a people who want more of you. And yes, Lord, we are so tempted for more stuff and more things. But God, I just pray that you will help us leverage those things for what you're doing. Father, that we wouldn't see those who have something as evil-hearted, but that those that maybe have stuff or things would use it for your benefit and your glory. And Father, we as Americans are so wealthy, even during this tough economic time, that when we look worldwide, God, I'm sure your heart just breaks when you hear us complain, and yet there are people all over the world that are wondering where their next meal is coming from. So God, forgive us when we are just so spoiled. And Father, help us to grasp onto the vision that you have, that it's not a vision to just squander and a vision just to go to the wayside, but a vision that you've placed within our hearts to create. And so, God, help us from being egocentric, that we can do what you have called us to do and be in Ezekiel in the moment of no hope. In the moment of no hope with those broken relationships around us, we don't have to look far for that. With broken relationships within the city, broken relationships within our own families, that, God, we would bring hope. That maybe that's our vision, to restore hope within our family. God, to restore hope within the neighborhoods, within the city. And so, God, we just give you our heart. We give you our lives, that we would follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.